Song of Solomon, and chapter 8, and I'll read from verse 1 to the end of verse 7. Hear the word of God. O that thou wert as my brother, that sucked the breast of my mother, when I should find thee without, I would kiss thee, yea, I should not be despised. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me, I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranates. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that he stir not up, nor awake my love until he please. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree, there thy mother brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee, and set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as a grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Now, I'm coming to the last but one message as far as I have in my notes. And if I would take a text there, it would be verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine arm, as a seal upon thine arm, for the love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as a grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Just to remind you again, this is an allegory. It is a love song, and recent commentators have treated it as such. But I'd hardly think that would be any purpose of having this in the Bible if it were so. It has a more profound meaning. It's written by Solomon, who was given, remember, a wise and an understanding heart. That gives you a great deal about the authorship then. It is a love song indeed, but it expresses the love of God to Israel or the Saviour to the believer. If you bear that in mind, you'll find that these intimate words we have here and there are often quoted in our hymns. Many more than we think. You'll find from now on that when you sing a hymn, you'll discover that's a phrase from the book, the Song of Solomon. Not often do we learn verses from it, but we know these phrases, and we'll never forget them, of the loveliness of Christ. For example, Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, my bright morning star. And we can go on like that of this, phrases that are in our hymnology, which express really the intimacy of our relationship with our Saviour. Now, this book is not disputing the union. There is our union in Christ in our salvation. We know a frequent phrase that we have here, whom my soul loveth. And so the union is our regeneration, our rebirth, our drawing to Christ, our repentance of our sin and turning to God, and our faith in Jesus Christ, that in his life he fulfilled the law in our place, in his death he paid the penalty for our sin. All this is vindicated by the resurrection, and through faith and repentance we come into that, to the benefits of Christ, to become children of God. So we are the believers here. And that is what is meant by the love song here. This is a theme of love of God to us. Now, what it does deal with is our fickleness and our fluctuation. You know that if you think of it, anybody can say that since I've become a Christian, I've never wavered, I've never doubted, I've never feared, I've never had bad moments. I've never been neglectful. If a person is able to say, I've never had any kind of problem, none whatsoever, well, I wonder if we're talking about the same thing. Because it's bound to be. We have an enemy called Satan, and he will concentrate on the Christian more than he does upon the unconverted, because he has them in his hold anyway. He doesn't bother much about liberal churches, whereas he will bring discord in an evangelical church, because it is worth destroying, or at least bringing to a standstill. So we have that. So we're mainly concerned here with communion, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ during our lives. Now then, that's what we have mainly to consider. It is a theme of love. Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. It's a lovely phrase we had there. O thou, that was my brother. And when she was inquiring, having neglected her love, she inquires in the daughters of Jerusalem, saw ye whom my soul loveth? Now, this is the language and the prayer of the bride. She's come from the wilderness. She's been in a time of wilderness. She was reluctant to open the door, if you remember. Then, when she thought she might lose him, she went chasing after him. And eventually we find this coming and going and the dealings of Christ with her and this increasing love in the believer to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It is the prayer of the church. As Christ is before the Father's throne to prepare a place for us, he puts a seal upon us. Now, you can, if you like, relate that to the seal of the Holy Spirit. So in the union with Christ, we are sealed. We are sealed. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are sealed. So that no one else can have us. Nobody else can take us. Because we belong to him. Now, what we have here then is the expression of the church and the believer's longing. Now then, the first point, the seal of love. Something that leaves an impression. It displays ownership. So you say, what seal is that? It's God's seal upon me. It's precious and it's vital and it's lasting. And it's here now, and it will be eternally. Now, the believer's request, this will always be there. Sometimes we distance ourselves, but it doesn't break the seal. We are always his. We have these lovely words. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. That is, a believer saying, I want that to be real. I want that seal to be in my heart. In thy heart, my heart, I want that seal to be on thine arm as well. That's what the believer desires. And that nothing will break it and nothing will separate us. It is a great pity that Arminianism ever came in. I don't know if you know what Arminianism is. Most of you will. James Arminius brought his teaching about 100 years or so after Calvin. But he had 5 points. And then came the 5 points of Calvin. Calvin never wrote those, but they were written by his followers and from his teaching. So they are the 5 points of Calvin to answer the heresy of Arminianism. Basically, Arminianism is a God-centered Christianity. Now, whether it is Roman Catholicism, whether it is liberalism, whether it is contemporary evangelicalism, it's all the same thing. It's me. In Rome, it's my efforts to please God through my Hail Marys and so on. And in liberal theology, it's my mind that will reject some miracles and accept others. And in contemporary religion, it's all, even more so, my performance, my doing, my giving my heart to Jesus. None of them are Christian. I mean, there'll be exceptions, of course, but they are not. It has to be a God-centered one. And that's why is the importance of the word regeneration. rebirth. That's a secret thing that happens in your heart. But it manifests itself in the conviction of sin, in the recognition of Christ, and then the gifts, remember, gifts now are repentance and faith, come into action and you come into Christ. Then you are there. And the seal of God is upon you by the Holy Spirit. The union is fixed. Now in Isaiah 49, verses 13 and on, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not show compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will not I forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. So God is saying, a mother who loves her child very much, would she leave her child? Yes, she could. It's possible. It's possible. But not I. God's saying, you're in my heart. You're graven there in the palms of my hands. Remember this hymn, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. So we have a room in his heart and the protection of his arm upon us. Now, the Christian then, in this, if that has happened to him, it is a profound thing. The others can have their excitement. I would not deny that. You can get very thrilled with Rome, with the kind of artistry and the beauty of the kind of elaborate service that I have, if you're familiar with them, as I am. And if you do not think of doctrine and do not think of eternal issues, you can be very impressed by the beauty of the service. And that can deceive many if you just stop there. With liberal theology, you can be really excited about saying, I remember how they used to say, if somebody preached on it, say, the Good Samaritans, but like that, that they had a new slant on it. And so they would just take these things apart and twist them and turn them. And it was very interesting. It was fascinating. And if you had somebody who had an extraordinary slant on a thing that you were familiar with, it was just absolutely straightforward, it was great. They have their interests, so they entice. They entice you because they please you. They please your intellect. They please your feeling. They please your appreciation. That is beautiful. They entice you, but they are wrong. You will land in hell, not in heaven. So make no mistake about it. It has to begin with God. Now, if you dispute that, well, I cannot argue with that. It has to begin with God. Then our affections are set on things that are above. There will be, in one sense, there's no enticement here. There is a grace, an irresistible grace that draws us to Christ. And it may bring joy in some, tears in others, but it will affect you so much that you will want to please him. And then begin the progress of growing. Now, last week we mentioned, or the week before, Paul's prayer. And he says this, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, now to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, do you remember one theologian in the ancient days said, this is a celestial ladder. Well, let's climb it tonight. The first rung, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. The ladder itself is firmly based on redemption. So you're not going to have a ladder at all unless it's based on salvation and redemption. But you climb. You don't stay where you are. You climb. You know, some people are always saying, I was saved, I was saved, I was saved. But they never say how they're going on with the Lord. And they never talk about the dealings of God with them. It's always something in the past. Now then, I don't know, to be judgmental, but I don't understand. Now the first rung is to be strengthened by Spirit in the inner man. And he says, that's great. I'll stay here. It's a wonderful round. And it is. But I don't see the purpose of the next one. In order that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. So you get to the next round. Now, this faith here now is an active faith. In order that Christ may live there in a living way by faith. And you say, this is a wonderful thing. Others might just stay there. Others say, no, I'm going to stay on the first one. And this one say, I'm going to stay on the second one. And they stay there all their lives. You know, sadly, something in the past. The revival people, I had not met any, and I knew hundreds of them. I had not had any of them talk about the revival. Unless you ask them. Why? Because they were going on. They didn't stay on the revival. They remembered it. If you asked them, they would say wonderful things about the revival. But they went on. It was what God was to them then. There is progression. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. What about the next one? Well, we'll have a look at it. That he being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge. It's a wonderful one. Why hesitate? Put your foot up. Not only now, you know, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, in order that I may be able to understand something of divine love. Now then, many of us will find difficulty in exercising love. We soon exhaust our resources, especially love, if we use human love. But when it is divine love as well, we are sometimes a little reluctant to use it. It means you are expected not to take offense. And if you are hurt, to forgive. You know, it expects great things of you. So that in your heart there is harmony and love. Unless we get there, we'll never get to Psalm 133. How blessed are those that dwell in unity, and then there the Lord commanded a blessing. So if we want to make any progress in a church, there must be that unity of love. Now, what we're inclined to do, well, what are we inclined to do? Whom do we love? If we could go through the membership of any church and say, well, he's all right. Oh, I can't get away. And so on. Or can we say, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good, whoever you are. All right? That's the picture. And it's a very wonderful one. That Christ may dwell in your heart. And to know the love of God. To know that and its vastness. And then, to know, and now unto him, it goes on to say, rather, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. If you have to say that, when we have more of this love, more and more of it, and we can have degrees of it, you see, so we progress and we're growing up, and somebody says, oh, I believe in being strengthened in the inner man. Shout in there at the bottom of the ladder. We say, come on, climb, climb. Don't look at some past thing. Thank God for it. And sometimes think about it. But climb, and there is progression. That you know why? What is the height? Where's this ladder taking me here on earth? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And you can't go higher. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the height. I remember Graham Harrison speaking on this in the movement, and he said, if that were not in the Bible, it would be blasphemous to say that I could have the fullness of God. That is, we were good in entering that vast arena. We can't contain God. That in the vast arena of the fullness of God, that ladder takes me there. Do I want to get there? Or do I just say something wrong and say, I remember this and it was wonderful and so on? What if the revival people had done that? And said, oh, I had this experience and that experience and the other. They had them. I'm reading a very good book now. But you know, you didn't get much out of them, really. There was so much for the Lord and for the goodness of God and the love of God. What were they doing? Climbing. climbing. You see, there's a long way to go in our sanctification. Now, are we willing to move on? Now, are we willing to be honest with ourselves and say, I'm not climbing? And take a hold of yourself and say, Lord, help my foot to get onto the next rung. And let me understand it fully and prepare me for the next one and help me to reach the fullness of God here on earth. Now then, you might look back and say, those first few rungs are very good. Yes, thank you very much for them all. But you're not going to look down at those when you have reached the fullness of God. There's a vast ocean of his attributes, of his character, and the immensity of what it is. Now, can you see how far removed this is from man-centered Christianity, evangelicalism, liberal theology, so on and so on? Can you see how far removed this God-centered thing is to all these others with their enticements and enticements to bring you in and so on and so on? These really say, well, he is enough for me. His irresistible grace is enough for me. Now, the strength of love, the power of love. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Now, the love of Christ in the heart is strong and vigorous. It's a mighty thing and a deep impression on the heart. It is the love of Calvary. And that's why we love. I heard somebody say about some lovely hymns the other day that they were all gospel hymns. And I was a little shocked. Yes, you could say the gospel was in them, but there were hymns about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They had not understood. They hadn't understood. Hymns like, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, right? You see, this is now communion with God. In our prayer, in our reading, to commune with God. Now, the effect of this on the world, it baffles them. They do not understand it. And they kind of admire you and they're afraid of you. They will mock you and yet they want you. That's a strange thing. You must have had that like I have. And people will be really opposed to me, you know, beyond description. And then they've got into trouble and they run to me. Why is that? Deep in their hearts, they know you've got something. They know you have. One spiritual, godly person in the street is a very precious thing to have. The effect on the world. Now, when they say sometimes, you see, in adversity, where is your God? Or what manner of love is this? We're able to say, this is love divine, all loves excelling. Now, the comparisons as to the strength of his love, as strong as death. His love is presented as powerful that the enemy will fear. This love can look death in the eye. O death, says Paul, O death, where is thy sting? Death is a serious thing for us all. It becomes more real at times, but it's a serious thing. It's the end of this life, and it's not if we die, it's when we die, because we all will. All of us in this room will. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's a challenge in death. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. You see, it's as strong as death. I can match you. I can match you. You will not be allowed to bury this in the arms of death. Up from the grave we rise to claim our mansion in the skies. Jealousy is as cruel as a grave. Jealousy is evil. The Proverbs calls it the rage of man. There is a jealousy that is right. And it's a jealousy of God. let me read to you how I can prove this. Exodus 20, verses 3 and 5. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself before them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So he's saying, this is who I am. But if you oppose me, he has a pure jealousy. You see, holiness is God's anger to that which is unholy as well. He reacts to that, anything that's against him. His love excludes them then. Similarly with believers, we must overcome all these things as well, because it is described here as the coals thereof, the coals of fire, which has the most vehement flame. Now, this desire for the love of God seals our hearts and on his arm. And this, when it is accomplished, a wonderful thing. Now, the strength of love were written in the palms of his hands, and the knowledge that our love for him is inspired by his love to us. By his love to us, you know, we respond in a very wonderful way. Why should the children of a king go mourning all their days? Great comforter, descend and bring some tokens of thy grace. Listen to these verses. Dost thou not dwell in all thy saints in us now? Is it true of you? You're hanging on to something? Well, let go. Dost thou not dwell in all thy saints and seal the heirs of heaven? Unseal the heirs of heaven. When wilt thou banish my complaints? When wilt thou banish my complaints and show my sins forgiven? Assure my conscience of its part in the Redeemer's blood, and bear thy witness with my heart that I am born of God. Now here's another word next to sealing. Thou art the earnest of his love, a down payment. Thou art the earnest of his love, the pledge of joy to come, and thy soft winged celestial dove will safely convey me home. Is that lovely? Thou art the earnest of his love, the pledge of joy to come, and thy soft winged celestial dove will safely convey me home. Now, the soul of love, the very heart of love then. Verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give up all the substance of the house for love, it would be utterly contemned. You cannot destroy it, you cannot take it away, the love of God in us. Now then, here are the tests then. The very center of relationship, is it safe? Are we in the love of Christ? Well, let us suppose that the waters of affliction come our ways. And it can be very powerful. You must have seen by now on the media many instances of a river coming down and carrying. You remember there was one in Cornwall. It really carried the village into the sea, really. And cars were like little dinky toys, really, just floating and taken. There's great power, and that is only one little area. The power that is in water, can be greater powers of affliction that come our way, or greater sorrows, and very powerful. How will you do? How will you cope? He says, it cannot quench this love. It can quench the ordinary human love, but it cannot quench the love of the celestial ladder. It cannot quench love divine or love's excelling. It cannot quench that. No, the love of the crucified one. It comes in as floods. It can come also flooding our minds with fear and deceit and doubts. But if you have this love, neither can it that sweep away the love of God in you. It is impossible. If anyone should say, I will show you another love and greater things in this life, why don't you do this and that and that and fill your life? Why just keep yourself to one little thing and one little chapel? Why is it? Broaden your horizons. They're bribing you. But it cannot quench this love. You would not be happy. It's, I've got to go back. I've got to go back because there I belong. The love to Christ is our response to his everlasting love to us, which has a profound effect upon our lives. And it manifests itself in our attitude. Now, also this, if we had gone to verse 8, we have a little sister. Now, what is that? You see, now, you have this love. Now, what are you going to do with my love? Are you just going to lock it up in your own heart, and beneficially so? Or are you going to share it? Are you going to tell others about this love? Or will you remain silent? We have a little sister. What shall we do? Are we concerned for a sister, a brother, a father, a mother, a neighbor, or anyone you like? That we say, well, I don't need to love them. I don't need. You know, it come to me very forcibly lately. I can't say too much about this. There's somebody I know, and I've been wanting to speak to him and failing every time. And a most lovely person. But at last, he's responding. At last. You know, and I think then, have I withheld my love to others? Have I been selfish and enjoyed the loveliness of the love of Christ that nobody else knows? My workmates don't know. My neighbors don't know. Oh, I love Christ. But it's not meant to be kept in a china cabinet. It's meant to be shed abroad, not only in our hearts, but to others as well. Now, what can block this love? A great love for ourselves. And we have that. So we examine ourselves and see, am I willing to put this love, length, breadth, height, depth, this vast love that leads me to the fullness of God, and I will only really understand it when I use it in the way it is meant to, my little sister, my brother, my father, my mother, my neighbor, my friend, my fellow human being, you know, and take the advantage. And it says, if we will do that, God will build walls of salvation around the soul he delights to defend. His love has incredible power. Now, where are we on this ladder? Well, where are we with the center of our faith? You know, it is such a pity that this Arminian theology, which is, of course, long before James Arminius, it is also in the early centuries with different names. It is a great pity that this happened. First of all, came the higher critical school in Germany in 1830, and saying we must adapt the gospel to the intellectualism of 19th century man. And so they dismissed the supernatural merely to please people who didn't believe. So it was man-centered. And you might say, well, it did a lot of damage. It did empty the churches. But then they came to another way. Cheap evangelism. Give your heart to Jesus. I committed my heart to Jesus. Because there's an element of truth in that. It's very enticing. But if you speak like this, the one who caused me to love him was God. The one that brought me to him was God. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. But it takes a great deal of persuasion for people to see it must be God-centered, especially if we are to have that love that is stronger than death and taste even the fringes of the fullness of God It has incredible power. We would be able to achieve things that we had never dreamt you'd achieve them if we climb this way and if you go on with God. We have our union, we're sealed, but communion means fellowship. Think of the word communion now. You're walking with a friend and you made friends. Do you stand together and say, aren't we friends, aren't we friends, aren't we friends all the time? Do we do that? Or do we say, shall we go for a walk? Shall we go to a cafe? What are we doing? We're walking with them. Shall we talk a little about certain things? What are we doing? We're not saying, oh, I've got a friend. Certainly not. It's lovely you've got a friend. But then you exercise friendship. Am I not right? It is the same with this. You come to Christ, you go on with him, or you climb the ladder, whichever it is, but never stand still. We're forever learners until eventually we get home.